Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Thank you, Susan, Arla, and Judy. That's the best way ever to start morning worship. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I am Reverend Loretta Jobe, retired deacon, helping with pastoral care and Sunday morning worship here amongst all of you, my friends. It is great to see you all. Just a reminder, I don't see any. There's no Sunday school this morning. So if you were planning on sending somebody to Sunday school, it'll be back next week. So I hope they enjoy the service. This is a church that wants to know God, love God, and serve God. We have many, many ways that we do that. And if you got your connection card and filled that out, we're going to try some things. This week, you know, we got the directories, and of course, as soon as they're out, they're obsolete, right? Because there's somebody's emails changed or phone number. So this week for a test, if you would please fill out your connection card and put your email address on it so we can make sure we have that correct and in our records. We promise not to give it to anybody. Well, maybe Pastor John. He gets to have it. This morning, along with the beautiful music, the choir will be singing with us. Bob Hemphill is here to read scripture, and Greg Geis will be leading us in prayer. In case you missed it when you walked in, there's the Crafters Boutique is happening in the community room. All proceeds to go to Readers to Leaders. On, I don't know what April 30th is, what day of the week? On April 30th at 6 p.m., there will be a vote for the simplified accountability structure. If you have questions about what that is, if you haven't been able to attend at any of the town hall meetings, please see Pastor John, and he can fill you in on that. Also in the community room is a place. They are sending college care packages. They're looking for donations. There's the list up there. If you know someone in college that you think would benefit from having the church, can make that connection and let them know they're remembered, please get out there and put an address down for us. That is all the announcements I have for this morning. And so are we rising?
Yes.
Yes. Please rise as we sing our opening hymn.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Lord Jesus, we are grateful you came and lived with us, fully human, yet also God. We seek your holy presence. We seek your Spirit in and around us. We seek your love and redemption. We put ourselves into your hands. Help us to hear your call and live wholly in you. Amen. Please be seated. That was terrific. Thank you very much. We have two scripture readings this morning. Don't be nervous. They're short ones. It's okay. John 19, verses 28 through 30, and Luke 23, verses 44 through 46. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last breath. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. Well, as we gather together, I invite you to join me in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, and the one who is thirsty. Amen. Well, as we continue in this sermon series about the seven last words that Jesus said on the cross, the thought kind of occurred to me that by the time we get to Holy Week and by the time we get to Good Friday and we read the scriptures on Good Friday, you're going to be like, yeah, I know. Yeah, I've heard that. Because we've sort of been resonating in Good Friday for the last couple of weeks of Lent. And this scripture is no different, right? Jesus is on the cross. We've already heard him throughout this time say, today you'll be with me in paradise. And mother, behold thy son. And son, behold thy mother. And all of these words that Jesus expressed on the cross. And these words, to me, are particular piercing because Jesus is the one who said, I am the living water. All who are thirsty, come to me and I will give you drink. He is the one that says in this moment, I am thirsty. And you can certainly understand why. After all, Israel is a desert. And you can imagine Jesus on the cross on a hot 85, 90 degree day. He's been pierced and he's gone through all of this agony and suffering. And here Jesus is on the cross. The one who said that he was living water is the one who ends up being thirsty on the cross. For those of you, like I did for the first probably several years that I read this passage without doing the kind of exegesis or background research necessary to preach on text, I had thought that maybe there was a moment of compassion from the folks who had gathered around the cross on that particular day when they dipped the sponge into some sour wine and extended up to Jesus. I thought, well, maybe these guys are being nice. But if you do a little research about this particular moment, what you'll find out, does anybody happen to know what sponges were used for in the ancient world? I'm grateful this is spring break week, so I think I can get away with this, but maybe most of the kids are down in Florida this particular morning, but sponges in the ancient world were what people used to wipe their backside after using the restroom. Are you all with me? Not to mention the fact that if you were thirsty, I'm pretty sure that sour wine wouldn't have been enough to quench your thirst. And so in this particular moment, when we think that these folks have maybe a little bit of compassion, a little bit of grace to extend something at least liquid in content up to Jesus, instead what they were doing was once again making a mockery of Jesus on the cross. I think for the most part, we take water for granted in this state. There's so much fresh drinking water. Oftentimes we recreate in it, we enjoy it, we drink it without any thought about whether or not it's safe to drink or unsafe to drink. And every time I think about being thirsty, I think about two experiences in my life that stand out to me. One of them was a couple of years back in a different church. We were doing a church-wide mission project, just like we're doing in this church, trying to raise money. And I decided, it was sort of crazy, I had no business doing this, to run a half marathon to try to raise money for this cause. And I'm here to tell you, I hadn't run extensively since high school, not like this, but I decided to run in a half marathon. And so the night before it, Lindsay and I were getting ready to go to bed, and I had to wake up early the next day at 6 a.m. and go up to this race, and it was on a Sunday morning. And Lindsay offered some of the most encouraging words that she's ever uttered in my marriage with her. And she said, John, I'm legitimately concerned about your health. those were her encouraging words. And she was right. She had reasons to be concerned about my health. In fact, I shared those concerns as I was preparing to run this half marathon. Because while we had raised lots of money, John didn't spend quite as much time as he probably should have to prepare running for this half marathon. So the day of the race came, and the opening bell or horn or whatever went off, and thousands of runners started on this race. And before we ran this race, somebody gave me something, and I still don't exactly know what the content was, but it's called racing gel. Has anybody heard of this? So it's like stuff filled with caffeine and whatever else you put in your body to get yourself ready for a race, and I took it, which is a bad idea, to take something and you don't know the chemical content of it. And my goal in this particular race was to run 12-minute miles. That was what I was striving for. And so the opening horn went off. I took this racing gel. Somebody was like, you should have this. And I'm like, sure, whatever, which I've never done that in any other place in my life. But in this particular moment, I was excited. So I took it, and I started running. And all of a sudden, we came to the two-mile mark, and I looked up, and the sign said 16 minutes that had gone by in the race. And I looked up and said to this guy I was running with, and I said, are we at the two-mile mark? And he said, yes. Is that clock accurate? And he goes, yes, you're running 8-minute miles, which was great until I got to mile 10. And I was dying. Just to be clear, I believe I was on the verge of complete collapse. And I remember I came up to this water station that looked not dissimilar to this. And there were volunteers on the race route, and they were passing out these tiny little cups. And as I was running by, you know, you get handed a cup and you keep on running. And I remember this feeling of drinking this water. And I almost could feel it going through the different veins in my body. I don't know if you've ever been really thirsty or borderline expired. I don't know if you've ever gotten to the edge of your own physical limitations, whatever they might be. And if you've ever had a moment where somebody offered something that you actually needed, maybe a drink, and at the end of that particular race, I remember somebody gave me a Jolly Rancher, and I put it into my mouth, and once again, like, and maybe it was whatever I took before the races, and I was just, like, hallucinating. I have no idea. But nevertheless, I remember feeling the sugar from the Jolly Rancher literally going through my entire body. Do you know what it means to be thirsty? I believe in this moment Jesus knew exactly what that feeling was like, and I also believe in that moment he probably was as close to being fully human as he got during his earthly ministry here on earth. Yes, he was fully God. Yes, probably at any moment Jesus could have said, Dad, let's finish this thing off. I'm done with this. And God could have quenched Jesus' thirst. But I believe in this moment, with all of the experiences that Jesus had on the earth, he had one of the most human moments that Jesus had. He was thirsty. And if you've ever been there and you know what it feels like to have dry mouth and you've experienced what that's like, you know what a difference it makes to have your thirst quenched. And that's why this other story comes to mind for me every time I read this passage. And that story is, a number of years back, I had a chance to go to Liberia, where there are nearly 1 million people, and some of you have heard me say this before, but it still bothers me because we're not any further down the road now than we were when I first started preaching about my friends in Liberia, but there's about 1 million people who lack access to clean and safe drinking water every single day of their life. And I went, the first time I went to Liberia, I talked to my friend Jefferson, who's I hope actually going to come to the States here in just a little over a month. He might actually even be watching online from Liberia. He oftentimes watches our services. But my friend Jefferson, I told him, if this isn't culturally inappropriate or insulting to folks in Liberia, I really would love to have the experience of walking for water. Which most of us, our trip to get water is oftentimes we wake up out of bed and we walk 15 feet, maybe 25 feet. We go to the tap, we turn it on. But for folks in Liberia, it's not uncommon for people to wake up in the morning and the very first thing that they do is take a bucket that's not dissimilar from this one and they put it on their head and they just start walking. Not necessarily a short distance, right? But sometimes folks will walk 5 kilometers or 3.1 miles to get to a water source. And so I said to my friend Jefferson, I don't want to do anything that's culturally insulting, but I would just be so moved to know exactly what that feels like. So that's what we did. We went to a small community, and I remember we walked. It wasn't quite 5 kilometers, but we walked a fair distance, and we ended up getting to this small place that looked not totally dissimilar from a puddle that was just, you know, that you would come upon if you were just walking through the forest at Kensington Metro Park. And when we got there, all of us took our buckets that we had carried on our head, And it didn't have a lid on it. It was just a typical 5-gallon bucket. And they told me to go first. And I remember getting down on my hands and knees and going to the water source and, like a complete idiot American, putting it all the way down to the bottom and dragging it across the bottom of the puddle. And all of the women of the village looked at me with complete horror, like, how could this guy do this, you know? Because, of course, when you put it all the way to the bottom, instead of getting clean water, what you end up with is water with all kinds of sediment in it. And I just apologized because I wasn't thinking. You know, I thought, like, well, we'll get as much water as we possibly can. And so that's what I did. I just scraped it across the bottom, and the water got all muddy. And they said, it's okay, it's okay, it'll settle. And so sure enough, person after person goes down into this small puddle and takes, one bucket. This is how you do it the smart way. And takes a little bit off the top, pours it into the next bucket, and repeats that process over and over and over again until you fill the bucket. I remember in that moment thinking to myself, in 25 years, in 10 years, in 5 years, whatever you imagine, I hope that nobody in this country has to do this anymore. It bothered me so much to think that these folks, oftentimes women and children, will walk sometimes up to 5 kilometers every single day, not once, not twice, but sometimes 3 times, so that you can have enough water to cook and clean dishes and take a bath and all the things that we do with water and we take totally for granted. But instead of doing that, I hope that these kids end up going to school, which they're not doing, when they spend 2 to 6 hours a day walking for water back and forth every single day. And I hope that these women, instead of walking for water every single day, instead of doing that and having that be their entire livelihood, I hope that they're able to grow plants to feed their family or to sell it in marketplace. And I hope that these women are able to make soap and create clothes that they would be able to sell in the marketplace to send their kids to school. But I remember that when we walked back into the village, right, and here's this guy, right, from the United States, walking around with this bucket on his head, probably spilling half the water between, you know, the water source and the village. And all of a sudden, we walked into the village, and everyone started laughing, you know, and saying all kinds of things that I didn't understand. And I asked my friend Jefferson, I was like, what are they saying? And they said to me something that, again, just humbled me tremendously. They just kept saying, like, the white guy's carrying a bucket, the white guy's carrying a bucket, the white guy's carrying a bucket, which meant a whole bunch of things, but one thing was men didn't do that. And then the second thing is that this American guy thought, you know, he would come all the way to Liberia so that he would have this experience, and the scandal of that was, in Liberia and all of Africa, there's a tremendous sense of hospitality, right? And I just remember thinking, man, I would love to live in a world where people didn't have to do this. And in Liberia, the water table is only about 30 feet beneath the sand or soil that you walk on. And so there are hand-dug wells that go down. In fact, this church supported one a couple months ago, and when I go to Liberia after Easter, I'll be able to see the well that's been dug, hopefully, and be able to take pictures and bring that back to show United Methodist Women and other people who supported it. But I think that part of what Jesus is saying when he says, I'm thirsty on the cross, a lot of us get thirsty when we haven't drank in a while. But I think there's part of Jesus' words when he says, I thirst, he's saying, I thirst for a different world where people don't have to walk for water. I thirst for a different world where a 50-year-old woman in Albion, Michigan doesn't get shot by her boyfriend for absolutely no reason. Somebody who, if we had different expectations in our world, different rules, different laws, wouldn't get killed in a world like the one that we live in. When Jesus is on the cross and he says, I'm thirsty, perhaps he's saying, I hope that every child gets to go to school. When Jesus is on the cross and he's saying, I'm thirsty, maybe what he's saying is, I long to live in a world where people don't get crucified for walking around teaching and healing on the Sabbath. When Jesus is on the cross, maybe he's saying, I'm thirsty because I long for a world where there are no longer homeless people in the city of Detroit. I thirst for a world where there are no longer hungry people walking around in our world, malnourished children. When he says, I'm thirsty, maybe what he's saying is, I long for a world where children can be born without preventable birth defects, or maybe I long for a world where everyone has access to health care when they need it. And then the last passage that I'm supposed to preach on this morning is, it is finished. And I've got to believe that's, I don't even know exactly what that means. But what it makes me think about is my grandmother before she died of cancer. We were sitting at a dining room table in Florida, and she knew that it was almost the end of her journey, and she looked across the table and she said, I'm done. And she had gone in for treatment after treatment. They were drawing fluid off of her lungs, and she said something after that I've held on to for the rest of my life because I still think about what it means. She looked at my grandfather and she said, I've done all I've come here to do. I don't know what you're here for. And I don't just mean like in church on a Sunday morning. I mean like, why are you here? What is your purpose in life? When Jesus was preaching in the temple that he grew up in, he said, and they threw him out for it, right? Like when he first started preaching in the temple, he said, I've come, he was quoting Isaiah, I've come to preach recovery of sight to the blind, to set the captives free. And some people believe that that was like the mission statement of Jesus, that when he first came into the world, that was what he came here to do. And when he said, it is finished, he was looking up at God and he said, you know what, Dad, I did it. It's almost like, are you proud of me, you know? Not that Jesus needed God's affirmation, but it is finished. I've done all I've come here to do. And I guess that this passage to me is an invitation for all of us to think about our big why. Why are you here? What is it that you came here to do? Because at the end of the day, most scholars believe that Jesus had 33 years, which means I have already outlived Jesus, and probably most of us in the room have done that. But my question to you is, have you spent enough time working on your why? So that when your number is called, that when you breathe your last breath, as Jesus did in this particular scripture, when you take your last inhale in, you're able to say, I've done all I've come here to do. And I hope that whatever your why is, that you can feel a sense of completion at the end. Maybe it's providing clean drinking water for people who are thirsty. Maybe it's pushing the envelope so that more people are included and experience the love of God. Maybe it's raising a wonderful and beautiful family and investing in the love that you have for your kids or for your nieces and nephews. Maybe it's making the world a better place, and you can just say, by the end of my life, I did it. But I hope that whatever your why is, that when you reach the end of your journey, you're able to say, it is finished. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Shake all my guilty fears. Thank you, choir. I wanted to leap out of my seat at one point there. What a marvelous follow-up to John's message and helping me think about my why and what I'm doing. The book that we've been reading, there was a section in there where Susan Robb wrote about Jesus quoting a scripture, praying back scripture, and that meant a lot to me because that is something I like to do, and there are different ways that you can go about that. My problem is that sometimes I have trouble memorizing scripture, and it happened in school that I had a teacher one time that in the middle of class, she looked at me and she said, "Does your mother lift weights?" And I looked at her and I said, "No, I don't think so. Why?" And she looked at me and she said, "Well, she sure raised a dumbbell." I just laughed. I didn't know what else to do, except that after class, I did ask her why she singled me out for that particular event. And she said she thought that I had a sense of humor and that I could handle it. And a sense of humor is something that goes along with humility, and we're asked to have the same sense of humility that Christ has. And here this morning, when we see these two prayer quilts here, one is for Teresa Baker and the other is for Larry Moffitt, Teresa is a friend of Barb and Jeff Terry. Larry Moffitt is a friend of Lindsay Hall. We humbly, with gratitude, ask God to bless these quilts so that when the people wrap themselves in them, they feel God's presence. So would you please take a moment after the service to tie a knot and say a prayer and sign the cards, if you would, please. And now, won't you join me in an attitude of prayer? Heavenly Father, you have the strength, the healing, and comfort that you can offer to nations. Today, we reach out right now toward these prayer quilts, one for Teresa, the other for Larry. And Lord, we ask you to bless these quilts so that when they wrap themselves in them, they feel our prayers and your presence, your strength, and your healing. Lord, you are good, loving, and merciful. Your name is as majestic on earth as it is in the heavens. You love us so much that you sent your only Son, not to condemn us, but to save us from sin. How do we express gratitude for the Good Shepherd willingly laying down his life for sinners? How do we express gratitude for Jesus showing us the way that leads to our Heavenly Father? Help us understand being obedient to your will as Jesus understood your will in fulfilling Scripture, speaking, "I am thirsty," from the cross. Jesus reminds us how to be blessed by you. Help us focus beyond our personal needs as you fill us when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Quench our thirst with living water that flows through us and wells up to eternal life with you. Help us understand your will as Jesus understood it, so we joyfully go out to share the good news, speaking, "It is finished," from the cross. Jesus reminds us that we are not yet finished. Help us grow in faith to complete the good work you began in us from the day we first knew Jesus. Grant us the mindset of Christ, who walked with humility in your presence and glorified you. Let us pause in silent reflection as we consider the amazing sacrifice Jesus made for our sins. Darkness came over the land as Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Give us the same faith that leads to complete trust in the same good and merciful Father. Hear us now as we recite together the prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
All right. Sorry, John, not going to ask you to give anything. I'm going to thank you for the generosity through the years of this congregation. We have given water to the thirsty, to children who come to VBS to learn about Jesus, going to camp, playing softball. We go to family camp. We have a bedding ministry. We bring food in for the food bank. I don't know what your why is, but the why of this church is happening every day because of you. Would the ushers please come forward that we might continue to fulfill the why that God has put before us.
This time we're going to have a mission moment, so I want to invite for Laura Kelly as she shares with us some words.
Good morning. Loretta may not be asking you for something this morning, but you know I'm here too. Just kidding. So I'm here to give you an update on our youth mission program or trip for this summer. So a little history first, which many of you probably already know, but we typically in the past went down with ASP to, we'd go south to West Virginia or Kentucky and we'd spend a week and the kids would have a great time. They would get to exposed to a level of poverty that we don't typically see every day, and they would get to see what it feels like to make a difference in the lives of the people that we would touch, and they would get to grow as a community within our youth group as well, because there's nothing like riding in a car for 8 hours and being really tired and hot and sweaty and staying with people you don't know all that well for 24 hours to really build a community. So we would have a great experience. And we even, it meant so much to some people, Macy Robertson is even going to go be on staff at ASP this summer. So yay, Macy. So we love what that has done for our youth. And we had done that for 30 plus years, and COVID hit, kind of threw a wrench in things. So we've been having local missions for the last couple of years. And we're going to continue to do that again this summer, with hopes that eventually we'll be able to do some bigger trips in the future. But this year, we're going to stay local. We'll be housing over at The Well, our youth building adjacent to this church. And we will, our goal is to get as many youth as possible involved in this trip. And so that's where I'm going to need your help. But each day, we'll spend the night at The Well, and then each day, we'll head out and do different missions. So we'll expose the kids to some different activities. So we'll go to CAS. We will spend some time at a local food bank. We're even going to get an opportunity to go to Flint and be part of the Readers to Leaders program and experience that for a day. So we'll have some really good experiences, and then at nighttime we'll come, we'll walk down for ice cream, we'll play games, we'll hang out at The Well and get to build some of that community. We probably won't be as hot and sweaty or spend so much time in a car as we do with ASP, but we'll have a good experience and try to grow this group. So I don't need any money from you. What I need from you right now, especially because evidently I picked spring break as the month to promote this mission, and so most of our parents with kids are probably not here today. So I want you to all to think back to, you know, we're the First United Methodist Church. Most everyone here probably has a mission experience because that's kind of what we do. So I want you to think back to the positive experiences that you've had, the lives you've touched with mission, and the fact that every time we go on mission, while we think we're doing it for somebody else, we always come back a little stronger ourselves when we come back. So think about those experiences and then share those stories and share them with your kids and your grandkids and your nieces and your nephews and your neighbors and their friends, anyone who you can think of that might want to be involved in this trip. And please tell them about it and get them to join us. We are inviting kids, anyone who has finished seventh grade or older, to come with us. Also looking for some parents or family or adults who would be interested in chaperoning our group. We'd love to have you. I'll be out there after the service, so if you have any questions or concerns, feel free to contact me, or my details are out too. So let me know if you have any questions or if you'd like to help. And then I loved Pastor John's sermon. It was so perfect. We can help these kids find their why. How nice if you can find your why as an eighth grader instead of waiting till you're our age, you know. So thank you for your time.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we bring these offerings to your church today. Bless them and help us to use them to offer the living water to others who are thirsting for you. Lead us to creative new ways to use the resources we have to bring people further into your loving presence. In your name we pray. Amen.
Pretty sure that we have a lot of teachers in this congregation, because when Greg Geis was telling the story of what his teacher said to him when he was in school, there was this beautiful audible gasp that came out of our church as everyone was like, how can you say that? God bless you, teachers. Thank you for helping us in our moments of great insecurity. As you go out into this world, I pray that you'll hold on to whatever why God has placed on your heart. And if you don't have it yet, I pray that you'll seek out help finding it. And I pray that as you go out into the world, you'd find something to be thirsty for, something that animates you, something that gets you up in the morning so that you know exactly what your reason is for being here in this place. As you go out into the world, I pray that you would enjoy the sunshine and the goodness of it being 50 degrees in Michigan. Does it get better than that in the springtime? As you go out into the world, I pray that you will join Art and I in praying for the Tigers opening day. That's at least part of my why. I'm sorry. As you go out into the world, I pray you go with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go loving and serving the Lord. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You are invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.